Today on The Journey.
A man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you like that to be the description of your life? I want to tell you today it can, but I want to tell you it's a process. We're going to see it through the life of David. We'll begin to look at it today.
Too often we make audition room judgments of ourselves and others. We ask whether we have the right look, the X-factor appearance that marks our culture's ideal of successful people. But as Ron Moore is about to share, when we evaluate character on that basis, we overlook the very thing that God values most. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, A Matter of the Heart, on The Journey.
Wouldn't it be great if in all relationships we could somehow open a person up and see their heart before we see their face? Wouldn't it be great if we could be impressed with a person's heart before their appearance, with their very soul before their stature? You know, that's exactly what God does. He says, while man is so easily impressed by what a person looks like, their beauty, their form, their stature, their position, their status, I, the Lord, look on the heart. So let me ask you today, what does God see when He looks on your heart? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me give you just a brief review of where we are in this book. The people of Israel wanted a king for all the wrong reasons. Primarily, they wanted a king like the other nations. And so God said, you've rejected me as your king. I'll give you one. I'll give you a king you desire. I'll give you a king you deserve. I'll give you a king after your own hearts. His name was Saul, and we have seen his character, one of imprudence. We have seen that he is impulsive. We have seen that he is disobedient to God. And most sadly of all, we have seen that this man is not willing to admit his sin before God. He covers it up, he rationalizes it, and he moves on. He never makes peace with God. In chapter 15, the prophet Samuel has confronted Saul for his disobedience. And at the end of chapter 15, we see this when Saul refuses to ask God's forgiveness. Then Samuel left for Ramah, and Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. And until the day Samuel died, he did not see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, we don't know how much time has passed between the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16, but here we are in chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Remember, Saul has been rejected as king. Samuel has told Saul twice already, and one in chapter 13, once in chapter 15, God has rejected you as king, he has another man. And the problem is that to get to Bethlehem from Ramah, where Samuel is, you have to go through Gibeah. And so Samuel is a little nervous about this. Look at verse 2. Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it, and he'll kill me. Now, to this point, Samuel has had no hesitancy to do whatever God wants him to do. If God says to do it, he goes and he does it. He's confronted Saul. He has looked Saul in the eye and said, God has rejected you as king. He's looked Saul in the eye and said, you have sinned against God. But now we see a very human side of Samuel. Samuel, this great man of God, didn't live on one spiritual high his entire life. That's encouraging to me. And it's also encouraging to me to see how God responds. God doesn't rebuke him for his faithlessness and fearfulness in this situation. God just works out another way to get around this situation of Samuel's for his sovereign purposes. Look at verse 3. The Lord said, here's what you do. Take a heifer with you, and when you see Saul and he asks you where you're going, say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. When I get to Bethlehem, that's what I'm going to do. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. God says, you are to anoint for me the one I indicate. When Samuel arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled. Usually a prophet comes to pronounce judgment on the area, or many times he does, so the elders are a little nervous about what's going to happen. So they ask, trembling, do you come in peace? And in verse 5, Samuel says, yes, I have come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he personally consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, we don't know what all the consecration involved. But he consecrates them, and then he goes on to the appointed spot of the sacrifice, and then Jesse and his sons arrive. Look at verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, don't consider his appearance. Don't consider his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things man looks at. Man always looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here's another very human side of Samuel. Like us, he is impressed by appearance. That's a great temptation, isn't it, as we live our lives? To be impressed by what a person looks like and what a person does, and where a person lives, to be so image conscious, and we make judgments on people without ever knowing their heart. But God says, my eyes are not focused on faces. My eyes are not focused on positions. My eyes are not focused on status. With all that stuff, I am unimpressed. My eyes zero in on one thing. How's your heart? So whether or not Jesse and his sons know that Samuel is going to anoint one of them as king, we don't know that. I don't think they do know. So he says, bring your next son in. And the next son is Abinadab. And God whispers in Samuel's ear, not him. And then he brings his third oldest son in, not him. And seven sons of Jesse pass in front of Samuel. And each time God whispers in his ear, no, I have not chosen this one. Not chosen this one. Not chosen this one. Look at verse 11. So Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And as an afterthought, Jesse answers, there is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. And Samuel says, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And then in verse 12, so he sent for him and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. That's the heart I'm looking for. It so happens here that his appearance is okay as well, but that's not what I care about. That's the man I want. That's the heart I want. Back in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, when Samuel was looking at Saul and saying, God has rejected you, he says, God has sought a man after his own heart. And now God says, Samuel, here he is. Here's a man whose heart is in harmony with mine. Here's a man who loves the things I love. Here is a man who hates the things I hate. Here is a man who is burdened by the things I am burdened for. Here is a man I can relate to and I can use, because here is a man who loves me more than anything else, not perfect, but a man after my own heart. So Samuel took the horn of oil and he poured it over David's head. It dripped onto his face and his shoulders, down on his neck. And then Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Samuel bent over and whispered in David's ear, you are the next king of Israel. And then most significant, look at chapter 16, verse 13, the end of the verse. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then Samuel went back to Ramah. As the Spirit of God is coming upon David, something else is happening to Saul. Look at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit was sent to torment him. Saul has lived in this consistent, unrepentant state of sin. God has left him, and God has allowed an evil spirit to come and torment Saul for his sovereign purposes. Saul's attendants address the symptoms, but not the cause. Look at verse 16. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp, and he will play when the evil spirit of God comes from you, and you will feel better. They're addressing the symptom, but not the cause. They don't say, Saul, you need to repent. But they say, Saul, we'll bring in some music therapy, and it will soothe you for time. And God uses that for his divine purposes. Look at verse 17. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of his servants answered, I've seen this son of Jesse. Something has been different about him than all the rest. He plays a harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. He's prudent in his speech. He's a fine-looking man. And most importantly, the Lord is with him. So Saul said, go get him. And David comes, and when he enters his service, verse 21, Saul liked him very much. David became one of his armor bearers, verse 23. And whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and he would play, and relief would come to Saul and he would feel better. And the evil spirit would leave him. And now the training for David begins. A man after God's own heart. David was that man. Wouldn't you like that to be the description of your life? I want to tell you today it can, but I want to tell you it's a process. We're going to see it through the life of David. We'll begin to look at it today. If you want to do it, you need to enroll in a program. And this is the program. I've called it God's School for Heart Development. And there are 5 subjects that you're going to have to enroll in. There are 2 classes that you're going to have to take, and there are 3 internships that you will be at the rest of your life. Let's look at them. Here's the first class. It's called Sovereignty 101. God is in control. If we learn anything from this passage of Scripture, we learn that God is sovereign, that He is in control of people, that He is in control of nations. Saul, the great military leader, is brought down. David, a shepherd, is raised up and anointed as king. Now you tell me, how can a young shepherd at one moment be tending the sheep and the next moment be anointed as king and the next moment be playing music to soothe the sitting king? The sovereignty of God. He's in control. And as Samuel pours that oil over this young man in from the fields, the sovereignty of God begins to work and establishes a kingship that will never end. Because in God's sovereignty, do you know who will come through the bloodline of David? Jesus Christ will be the king who continues this throne of David on forever and ever. It will be an everlasting kingship. And there that day, as Saul pours the oil over the head of a young man, God is preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. He's in control. He is sovereign. You've got to know that. If you're a Christian, just as God chose David, He has chosen you. And if you could rehearse how you came to God, your circumstances would be just as miraculous as David's and just as unique. He is sovereign. He brings men and women to Himself. And He is working in your life today, if you're a Christian, just as uniquely as He was working in David's life. Do you see that He is sovereign? Do you see that He is in control? That every detail of your life is orchestrated by Him. Now the question is, can you trust Him? Can you trust Him even in the darkest times of this training program? The question is, can you trust Him even when the pieces of the puzzle don't fit together? Question is, can you trust His sovereignty, knowing that He has put you in a specific place for a specific time? Can you trust Him even when you don't understand Him? David was called from the fields, and with oil running down his neck, Samuel says, "You are the next king of Israel." And not long after that, he's playing before Saul. And not long after that, he is running for his life from Saul. And for the next 10 years of his life, he runs from Saul. 10 years. So David knew the whirlwinds of activity to anoint him. But he also knew the whirlpools of life that dragged him down. And in it all, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. God is in control. It's part of God's school for heart development. There's another class called the Holy Spirit 101. We learn some good theology specifically about the Holy Spirit in this chapter. Look at verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord had tormented Saul." Now we need to learn this about the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals for certain periods of time for certain purposes. And then the Holy Spirit could leave those people. So He could come on a person for a specific time, and when that person disobeyed, as Saul did, he would leave. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit of God can leave. And we see in chapter 10, verse 10, that the Spirit of God came on Saul in power. And here in chapter 16, verse 13, the Spirit of God left. Now we have to know that as we move into the New Testament, that doesn't happen any longer. After Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and infills the believers there at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit always stays with the true believer, will never leave. And so the believer in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, can live his or her life knowing that the Spirit of God will never leave you. John 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus says, as He's promising the Holy Spirit, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor who will be with you forever." The promised Holy Spirit of truth. So we can know that the Holy Spirit will never leave us as He did with people in the Old Testament, if you're a believer. Now, let's look at verse 13. "From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." And today, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer in power. Every believer has the Holy Spirit within him or her. No believer has to live in the wasteland of sin. No believer has to constantly be toppled by temptation. The Holy Spirit can enable us, as He did David, to live a victorious, powerful Christian life. That's part of God's school for developing the heart. Okay, there are three internships. The first one is humility. There's a lot of different thinking on this, but the best that I can figure and the best I've seen as I study this is David's about 20 years old. Why is he tending the sheep? He could have been fighting with his other brothers. He could have been having the military honors that his other brothers did. What's he doing? He's tending the sheep. Why? Because he's the youngest of 8 boys, and no one else wants the job. One has described David's life during that time as lonely, by himself, obscure, and monotonous. Day in, day out, same thing. An internship of humility. In the next chapter, we'll see that by the power of God, he goes up and he defeats Goliath. Great victory. But for the next 10 years, Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him. And David spends the next 10 years of his life hiding in caves. Humility. Turn with me to Psalm 142. This is a psalm that David writes while hiding in a cave. "I cried aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him I tell my troubles. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned about me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry out to the Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from this prison, that I may praise your name. And then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness. God put David in places where there was no place else to turn but God. That's part of the internship of humility. Are you willing to go through the times of desperation so that you can become the man or woman after God's own heart? A second internship is music, worship. David happened to be a musician, but you don't have to be a musician to have a song in your heart. And singing praises to God is part of developing a heart after God. Psalm 13. The psalm starts out by saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long must my wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" David's in a desperate situation. Look at verse 5 and 6. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Can you develop, by God's power, a heart that will sing praises to God? You can if you're willing to be enrolled in God's school for developing the heart. One more internship, heart molding. God planned for David to be a king after his heart. So the first job God gave David was shepherd. And there out in the fields, lonely and obscure and monotonous, God began to mold his heart. And he began, David did, to care for the sheep. And he led them and he mended their broken legs. And he searched for the lost sheep. And his heart became molded and tender as a shepherd. And that's why in Psalm 78, the writer says, "God chose David, his servant. He took him out of the sheep pens from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of the people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance." And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands, he led them. God takes us through days that will mold our hearts. And maybe today he is taking you through a situation that is stretching you and challenging you, and you don't know what he's doing, but let me tell you, he is molding your heart. He is sovereign. He has you at a specific spot for a specific reason, for this specific time. There are no mistakes. He has you there for a purpose. Will you submit and allow him to mold your heart?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover his transforming features in places where you least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
Some of you today have been struggling with the situation in your life for a long time. You have tried everything you know to do. You have read every book. You have talked to every person. You've watched every video and listened to every tape. It is a battle that continues to defeat you. You cannot do it, and you're frustrated. And I just want you to realize something today. It's not your battle to fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. And you must do your part to pick up the stones. You must do your part in reading the Word of God. You must do your part in prayer. But this battle is too big for you. So give it to its rightful owner. It belongs to the Lord.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.